If you would turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. We'll start in this morning in our series in Genesis. And this evening we'll start in Ephesians. But this morning we're in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. And before we turn our attention to His Word, let us ask for His help. Let's pray. Father, we come to You now not seeking just Your help as in assistance, but we need Your complete work now. That kind of help. We need Your Spirit to work in our hearts and our minds, because our hearts and our minds are sinful. And we, in our sinful nature, do not desire to hear You. And we don't desire to receive this Word. And so we pray that You would do a work in us, and that we would receive it, and we would hear, that You would give us ears to hear Your Word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 5. This is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. That is God's Word. And so this morning, as I just said, that we're turning our attention to this very first book of the Holy Scriptures, the book of Genesis. And it is the foundation of all the rest of the Scriptures. And it, by all means, it is one of, if not the most important book of all of the Bible. How many of you have ever heard the story of Adam and Eve, or in the garden, or Noah, or Tower of Babel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph? Everybody's here, I believe, has heard those stories. So Genesis is familiar to us. And yet, because of its importance, we have to come back to it over and over again. When we're in the New Testament, we're talking about the sacraments. We come back to Genesis. When we talk about salvation, we come back to Genesis. Genesis 3:15 tells us the gospel. And we have many questions here. Every one of us, we're humans. We have questions. We want to know things. We're different than our pets, our dogs, our animals. Your dog does not come up to you and ask you, "Why are you reading that book?" They don't ask you questions like, they don't ask us, "You know, where did I come from?" They don't ask. They don't even care. They want food. They want to know how to get to the bathroom, and they want you to pet them. That's pretty much all they're there for. For dogs. I don't know about cats. I'm not a cat fan. And then you have all the other animals. I grew up on a farm. I had cows, cattle. They never asked, "Where did we come from?" They just wanted food. So we have questions. We always ask questions. Your sons, your daughters, they have come up to you, ask you questions. And we look at Genesis and we think of all these stories that we know. Are these things real? Are they just stories? Are they fiction? Are they false? Or are they true? Do they happen exactly the way that it says that they happen? And who is this God who is spoken of all throughout, even this first chapter, you see His name over and over and over and over and over. Who is this God? Is He this mean judge who is holy? Or is He this God who is love, who is merciful and gracious? This morning there are 2 points. The first is the answer to all the questions. We have questions. Here we see the answer to all the questions. That's the first point. The second is the true God described. He's described here. And he's described in Genesis. He teaches it. We learn in Genesis. So the second point is kind of an outline of the whole book. And the first point is kind of, it's the answer to all the questions. And it's right here in Genesis. So the first, the answer to all the questions. And as we were just saying, as humans, we have all sorts of questions. We love to have meaning and understanding in our lives. We seek meaning, don't we? You see someone doing something, you ask him, "What are you doing?" You ask, "Why are you doing that? What has compelled you to do that?" You contemplate in your mind, is this a good thing or a bad thing they are doing? Is this a wise thing or a foolish thing they're doing? We do that as parents especially. Only humans do this. And I can't wait for the day my son, once he's older and he can talk more, he starts asking me these questions. Because I have answers. Not that I and myself have answers, but I have answers right here in the Bible. And Genesis especially has answers to questions. He's going to ask me questions, just as your children have asked questions. And maybe some of you young adults, children have asked these questions recently. Where did everything come from? Where did the stars and the moon and the sun, where did they come from? And where do humans come from? Where do animals come from? Where do babies come from? It's the question of origin. And then you have the questions of why are we here? What is the purpose that we have on this earth? The question of meaning. Meaning. How do we know what is good and what is bad? How do we determine such things? How should we live? The question of ethics. We ask the question, why are things in the world so bad? So evil? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do people get sick? Why do people die? It's the question of evil. How can life get better? That's the question of redemption. And where will life end up? What happens when we die? It's the question of destiny. All these questions are great questions. And they're all questions that we ask. And they're all answered in Genesis. Questions that this world is asking right now, in our country especially, with evolution and abortion, all sorts of things. We ask them every day. We ask the question, who am I? What am I? Why am I the way that I am? Why, if a Christian, why am I like Paul in Romans 7, where he wants to follow the law, but he can't do it. He continues to sin. Why am I like that? Why am I the way, why is my body like this, and why as I get older do I feel weaker? Why is that we know, I think everybody here knows, that God has created all things? Why is it that we know that and yet don't give all of our attention to Him? And that all of our thoughts are constantly on God who has created all things? And why don't we go to Him in prayer at all times? How amazing is it that God has created all things? And He says here, in the beginning, God created it. He created out of nothing. You see, it in the language, although you have to look a little deeper, it doesn't say in the beginning of creation God created. It says in the beginning, when there was nothing except for God. In the beginning, when He began time, He started time. Because time has not always been. Because God is eternal. It says, in the beginning of time, God created. And therefore, He created out of nothing. None of us can do that. None of us can create anything out of nothing. We have to take things and put them together and we make something. But we cannot create as God does. And we cannot create as He does in verse 3. And He says, with words, let there be light. And there's light. When it's complete darkness and there's light and there is no sun or stars or moon to light the sky. Just light. And we ask the question, where does that light come from? And we'll get to that later. But isn't that amazing? God has created out of nothing. And yet here we are. Our God does not encapsulate our minds over that one fact. Why? Why can we live most of it? Why can the world live most of their lives without any reference to God whatsoever? And why can we as Christians, why do we continually think about our own things, our own pleasures, our own homes and our work? And why do we think all in our trance in our own minds about those things? And there is a God who's created all things. Why are we so selfish and prideful that we don't think about Him more? And I'm not just saying this to you, I'm saying this to me. Why don't we think about Him more? The whole entire universe is here declaring to us the glory of God. And we don't think about Him. And so all these questions, they're all answered in Genesis. They're answered in a more deeper way throughout the rest of Scripture, but they're answered all in Genesis. They're answered in the first three words of the Bible. The first three words in Hebrew, which are the first five words in our English translations. In the beginning, God created. Every single question that I've asked so far, they're answered right there. The question of origin, the question of meaning, of ethics, of evil, of redemption, of destiny, it's all answered right there in the first verse. Because Moses is telling you that when it boils, all the questions boil down to one main question, and that is, where are we going to go for the answers? In the beginning, God. When we ask all the questions, where are we going to go first? Oh, Justin and Lauren, you're preparing to go to college. Justin, you have not decided, I don't think, where you're going to go to college. Your answer is right here, God. You go to Him first in prayer. You have decisions to make. You go to God first. He is eternal. Do you think that He does not have all the answers? He does. It's right there. So in other words, when you ask these questions, you start at the beginning. You start with God. Now what happens if you don't start at the beginning with God and you start somewhere else? Well, things will go terribly wrong. That's what's happened with this world. That's what's happened with this country. That's what's happened with the people out there in Kansas City and the people in the churches out there and even in here. For you and me, that's where we always go terribly wrong when we first don't go to God. What if you had a map and you were in a foreign land? Or you didn't have a map and you were in a foreign land? You'd be lost, right? What if you did have a map? And you had a map from Kansas City to St. Louis and it told you to turn right here, go so many miles, turn left, turn right, and gives you all the directions. But what if you started in Chicago with that map? It's useless. You'd be lost even more. Because you're not going to be in Chicago anymore. You're not going to be in St. Louis or Kansas City. You have to start at the beginning. You have to start where the source of all the answers are. The source, if you are, well, you have to start in Genesis. You have to start with God. What happens if you start with yourself? And you're seeking answers and you want to base your answers to your questions based on your own experience. Well, it's always happened this way before, and so it's going to happen this way again. You're basing truth off of your own experience. But it can't be truth. Because the person sitting next to you has a different experience. And so they're going to have a different truth. And everybody's experience is going to be different. And so every truth is different. It's not truth at all. It's false. And so we can't start with our experience when we have questions. Well, what about science? We have some of these questions are scientific questions in Genesis, especially about creation, that the world, some scientists say that the earth is millions of years old. Some say probably it's a billion years old. But there's discrepancy over that fact, isn't there? They don't have the same opinion. And it's opinion, even though they have the scientific method, which is great. They don't start with God. And they have the global warming thing. Well, scientists have done a great job with that, as you know. They all have one opinion, don't they? No, they don't. You can't go to science where you start. When you start, you can't go there. What about if you're asking the question about how do I raise my children? I ask that because I have a young son. And when we had him, I had to ask that question. How do I raise my child? Am I going to raise them according to how my parents raised me? Based on my experience? Well, we know that that doesn't work. And some of you here maybe were like that. Except for maybe you were the opposite way. I didn't want to do what my parents did. And maybe some of you children are like, I don't want to do what my parents did with me. So when you grow up and you have children, you don't want to do that. In some sense, that's fine because the answer here is God first. He will teach you how to do it. But in another sense, it's very unwise. But as we think about those people, maybe who are older than 30, older than me, I guess, who have had parents when they raised them and they disciplined them, that they were very legalistic. And when the child asked, when you asked, why am I being disciplined? And you said, or your parents said, because I said so. That's legalism. What you should say is that because God says to do it this way. Because God says, children, obey your parents as unto the Lord. Children, the Bible says, honor your father and mother. And your days will be long upon land. That's the answer we give. But maybe you were raised in a place where it wasn't asked that way. And they said, because I said so. And so now you want to rebel against that completely. You want to do the anti-experience thing. And you send your kids to time out. Where's time out in the Bible? It's not there. Or you want to say to them, I'm going to count to three, and you better change. You better stop. But that's not in the Bible. The Bible says, obey your parents. Now. Always. Unless it leads you into sin. So where do we go? Do we go to our experience or contrary to our experience? You have to begin at the beginning. In the beginning, God. You have to start at the foundation of all things. If you start anywhere but with God, your answers will go wrong. They'll be flawed. It won't be comprehensive enough. It will lead to your eternal death. Or leave your children to eternal death. For if you, if we're talking about raising your children, it says, if you spare the rod, you're sending your child or your son to Sheol. God tells us how to do it. It's the same with this book in Genesis. When we, the Genesis is the foundation of the whole Bible. If we don't start here, if we don't have a foundation here, then our views and our beliefs are going to be a little bit flawed or not full. Our doctrine is not going to be complete. The answers to all the questions are right here in Genesis. Right with the very first words in the beginning, God. He is the answer to all your questions. You start with Him. And so then, how would we describe this God? The second point, the true God described. Genesis tells us in an overarching way who God is. Genesis tells us, if you divided up the chapters between 1 and 11 and 12 through 50, the end of the book, you'll see two main characteristics or attributes of God. And that is that God is big and God is near. Genesis 1 through 11 teaches us that God is big. That He has created all things. And that by the word of His power, with all omnipotent power, all power that exists, which is infinite, He created the earth. He is the God who has full authority over everything. He's the God who judged Cain when, as he came to worship through the offering, he did not believe. His heart wasn't there. He did the actions. He worshiped according to truth, but not with his heart. And God judged him. And then you see that He also judged with Noah in that time period where He sent a flood throughout all the earth. And you see also, maybe a good example for us is the Tower of Babel, to show us how big God is. In Genesis 11, it says there in verse 4 of chapter 11, it said that the people had said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower, whose top will reach into heaven or into the sky. And let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise we'll be scattered about over the face of the whole earth." The tower reaches into the sky, into heaven. And we think about cities that we have today in Chicago and New York City. They have the Sears Tower and Empire State Building. Those towers or skyscrapers were probably bigger than the Tower of Babel. But the picture here is the same. And it's the same for them, who desired to make the biggest building so that they could make a name for themselves. If it could show in their rebellion that they desired to be as big as God or bigger. And what does it say right after verse 4? It says that the Lord came down. So they built this tower really high and the Lord came down to them. And it shows us how big He is. He's a big God. Their tower was minuscule compared to the bigness of God. And I wonder how many times we forget that our God is bigger than everything. That He's bigger than any creation of man. That when you look up and you go to New York City and you see the Empire State Building, you look up and you see how high that building is, and you can say, "My God is bigger than that. Much bigger." And perhaps we don't think that He's bigger than all of our problems. He is. He's bigger than any of our marital problems. When we continue to say, it's your fault, and your spouse replies back, "It's your fault," He gives us a story in which He shows that He is bigger than the story with Adam and Eve in the garden in chapter 3 after the fall. And He also gives us other stories in chapters 12 and to the end. Many of those stories we remember. And He shows us how near He is to us. And you might say, well, of course, God was near to them there in the Bible. They knew God was there. No, they didn't. Not always. You think of Hagar when God commanded Abraham to kick her out from his household. And she was sent into the wilderness, and her and her son Ishmael were sent out, and she dropped Ishmael off, and she went, it says, a bow shot away from him. Because they were going to die. There was no water. They had run out of food. They knew they were going to die. And she cries out and she's weeping. She did not know that God was near to her. And yet it says right after that, that the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. When even though Hagar did not know that God was near, he showed himself to me dear by opening up her eyes and giving her water that she would survive and her Ishmael would survive. God was with them. That's how life is for us. God is a spirit, right? We don't see him physically. And we continually, over and over and over, we don't know that he's with us. We believe that he's not near us. And yet he gives us stories in Genesis which are true, they are fact, and they are real. That he is near to us. He shows how he's near. He's not near and necessarily talking to you directly, except from his word. And he doesn't show up in a huge manner like he does with Noah or something, with sending a huge flood and hearing his voice. But like Hagar, he is near to us. When even though she did not know it, he was there. He provided. He gave exactly what she needed. So we can relate to the people in this book. And perhaps you're there and you're not necessarily a Christian. Maybe you are. But you're in sin. And everyone here is a sinner. We know that. How do we get out of that sin? How do we stop sinning? How are we changed and molded to be like Jesus? Genesis tells us in the gospel, the first gospel, that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, and that seed of the woman will be bruised on his heel. The gospel. How do we escape sin? We cling to Jesus. We go to Jesus who went to the cross, who died that perfect death after having lived a perfect life. He did not deserve it, and yet we did. We deserve the wrath of God for all eternity, and yet he goes to the cross and dies for us. And he gives us hope. And the promise that we will have sin no longer, like we read in Thessalonians, that we will be those who are made holy when Jesus returns. Or maybe you're older, thinking of Bob and Marie and Betty. They're not here though. And their body, they're struggling. They struggled for a time. And perhaps, maybe you're in a situation, but I don't know that. Maybe you're in a situation like it. Or maybe you were sick this week like Stanley was. And you see the promises in Scripture. You see the story of Abraham and Sarah. When God made a promise to them, they doubted, didn't they? When that they would bring forth a seed that would lead to Jesus. And they were old. They were 90, Sarah was, and Abraham was 100 years old. How are they going to have a baby? God made a promise. And he stuck to that promise. He's always faithful. And so where do we go when we're sick, like Stanley was this week? He had a fever. Where do we go? We go to God and we ask Him, heal for Calvin and Jill. Heal my son. And Stanley, you pray, heal me because of Jesus. Because you're a God who is merciful to your people. You know that you don't deserve healing. I don't deserve healing when I get sick. But because God is merciful, He will heal us. That you don't trust in medicine first. You trust in the God who has given the medicine. And the medicine starts here with the Word of God. The bread of life. And He also gives us secondary means like medicine from the doctor, which we can praise Him for. And so children, if there's anything that you learn here about Genesis, what Genesis is about, if anybody was to ask you, what is Genesis about? Know this, that God is very big and God is very near. God is big, very big. God is near, very near. And that's what Genesis is about. This is our God. And then we think about the world and all their religions. They don't measure up to this holy God who is big and who is near. Because you think of any of them. I think of Islam. Islam has a big God. He's up there somewhere. And he's cold and he's heartless. And then you have... And so they forget the nearness of God. They don't have the true religion. You think of Hinduism, they have a God who is near. God is in the piano. God is in you and me. He's in this window. I don't even understand it. It's crazy. But their God is not big. And there's even many in the church today, and evangelicalism, that you see that most of the churches that you see around here in Kansas City, they're just like the Hindus. They have a God who's near. They have a God where they say that, and I hope this is not a sin, I'm just telling you what they say, that Jesus is my boyfriend. And Jesus is my bro. God is not big to them. He's not a holy God. He's not the God of Scripture. He's merely the God of love. And yet it's not a true love. Because God in His love is also holy. There's no depth, there's no complexity. And so here you have Genesis. And as we go through it, Lord willing, you have this. This is the gospel. You have things to take to your neighbors who are involved in that evangelicalism. Whether God is not big, you can say, God is very big. Look at Genesis. And He is the God of love. Look at Genesis 3:15. And how He's near to His people. Believe in Him and you will be saved. And that's what we need to believe. That this God who is big and who is near is our God. He is the true God. And hopefully we'll see, Lord willing, as we go through this book, the answer to our questions. Any of the questions you have, hopefully they'll be answered here. Shall we pray?